Well, thank you all for being here. We're going to go ahead and dive in to John chapter 15. So we've been in this section of John where this is all happening in one evening. And so we've been kind of tracing and following Jesus. Some call this the farewell discourse. Some call this there's several names for it. But basically what this is the last night Jesus has with the 11. There was 12. We know Judas is off betraying. There's now 11. And this is what Jesus kind of wants to hone in here. And this is not really like Jesus has prepared like this 10-point outline. This is a heartfelt conveying to his closest friends, and he's going to repeat himself quite a bit. And this repetition, I think, is important for us to take note of, because what Jesus is saying here is this is what I want to like make sure is completely clear in this moment. And so today we have five verses. And so Jesus kind of starts verse 12 with the command, and then he ends this little section in chapter or verse 17, and he repeats it. So that's kind of where we pulled this text out and said, this is what we're going to focus on here. And when you think about commandments of Jesus, commandments in the Bible, a lot of things probably come to the surface. But when you think about the command to love others, you think, I'm good here. I got this. Like, I can love people to an extent. If they don't annoy me, if they do what I ask them to do, like all these kind of things, kind of like, if all the commands in the Bible, I think, I got this one. And I don't know about you, but have you ever been given like a task that you think like you're going to like master really well, and then you just really can't do it? Like for me, I remember one of the first moments where I got really confident in something was putting a crib together when Deacon was being born. I was like, I don't think I can have a baby at this point. I mean, physically I can't. My wife's going to have the baby. But I was like, I don't know if I can, like, raise a child if I can't put a crib together. It seems easy. There's four walls. There's bars. It comes prepackaged for you. You're just going to get everything in. And I just couldn't do it. And that's kind of what this will look like and feel like, is this is like a task that God has given to us, that Jesus is commanding us, literally commanding you to love others. And the question I had at even studying this is, why is this a command in the first place? Why does Jesus have to command us to love people? Shouldn't that just come naturally? It doesn't. Because people are people. Church would be easier if it weren't for people. Life would be easier if it weren't for people. People are hard to navigate through in relationships and all that. And so Jesus is commanding his disciples right here in this moment. He's been building up to this. And right here in the middle of it, right in the middle of this discourse, and this is what Jesus says. And so I told you that this is verse 12 and verse 17. So he bookends it right here. This is my command. Love one another as I have loved you. And then verse 17, this is what I command. Love one another. Is he clear enough? And sometimes that we can like try to make, like maneuver into this something that's not really there. It's simple, black and white. Love one another. So this is my command, love one another as I have loved you. So in the Old Testament, love for others was spelled out by the law. If you can make it through Leviticus, if you can make it through some of the law books in the Old Testament, and you begin to like really boil those down, you realize if I obey this law, I love people better because I'm after their good. I mean, the Old Testament laws are kind of all over the place. Like, put a fence on your roof so someone doesn't fall and get hurt. If you see an oxen loose, go get it for your neighbor. Like, why are these laws? Because God is establishing that we are to love one another and to love him. I mean, if you just take the Ten Commandments, if you look at the Ten Commandments and look at the first four, these are how we love God. Amen. And if you look at 5 through 10, that's how you love others. And so even when Jesus is approached, what's the greatest commandment? Love God, love people. How do you sum up all the Old Testament laws? Love God, love people. And so the laws are there to move us into a direction that this is what we are to do as people who are on this earth, as we are to love God and we're to love people. And we are commanded to obey these laws, but if you take it to its furthest extreme, it's loving God and loving people. Jesus himself dilutes it down to these two core subjects, to love God, to love people. And in the New Testament, love for others is embodied in the life of Jesus, which means that now not only do we have to have precepts worth keeping, but we have a person that we are to follow. So Jesus comes and fulfills this law. He lives it out. He loves people. He loves the Father. And he lives that out in a way that is very tangible, and he calls us to follow him after that. And so Romans 13, Paul argues this same point. Do not owe anyone anything except to love one another. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So how do I just keep from like coveting? How do I keep from doing that? How do I keep the law? How do I keep the law? Love people, and you won't murder them. I mean, that's an extreme example, but you get the point. Jesus says if you hate someone, you've murdered them in your heart. You see that this is how we fulfill the law, is loving people and loving God. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of the commandments, Paul argues, all of them in the Old Testament can be summed up in this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself, because we're good at loving ourselves. Just do that for others. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So what's the highest thing that we can give to someone? This is where Jesus moves next, but I want you to go back to verse 12 one more time. He says, this is my command, love one another. And but he also adds to the extent of that, as I have loved you. Now, if Jesus had just said, hey, love one another, guys, that's okay. I can kind of tangibly follow that. But then he gives it to the degree to how we love him, how we love others. He says, love one another as I have loved you. And so then he moves to verse 13. No one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. So what's the highest thing you can do for a friend? Is to give your life, to die in place of your friend. Now Jesus earlier this evening has just washed their feet. And now here he's saying that the greatest thing that I can do, that a friend can do for another, is to give their life for his friend. And Paul talks the same way in Ephesians 5. In Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, Paul is writing this to a culture that doesn't really hold women to that high of a value. This is revolutionary teaching. But notice he didn't say, hey, husbands, love your wives, tolerate them, love them. He says, love them, and then look to what degree we are to love our wives. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there is no question here, loving others like Jesus did means sacrificial love. True love will always cost you. And I think this is one of the biggest blind sides of relationships, whether you're dating or marriage or friendship, whatever, or even raising kids, is you realize time and time again, if I truly love someone, it's going to cost me something. And that's where the tension can build. I mean, we can create relationships built on karma. I do this for you, you do this for me. I do this for you, you don't respond to me that way, now we have tension. But sacrificial love, I mean, just think about Jesus and his bride. Imagine on your wedding day, your bride looks at you and says, I'm going to cheat on you every day. This is the commitment that Jesus made to an imperfect church. Now he's going to purify her and make her clean and make her beautiful. And we see that in Revelation. Jesus is working all of this into his design and his plan. But Paul commands us to love our wives like Christ loved the church. Jesus says to love by giving up your life for your friends. So the more we are assured of God's love and how much we don't deserve it, then the more we are humbled and filled with joy, then the more we are poured out in love for others. So in order to love others better, we need to know the love of Christ more. And this is why it's not three easy steps to be a better friend. This is why it's not three easy steps to be a better husband. You have to get gospel-centered for you to live out this reality. So how does Jesus love the church? That's what I'm called to do. And he says this in verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." Now, I will admit, this is strange. I don't think any of you have went up to a friend in the making going, "Hey, I'll be your friend if you do what I say." I mean, that's like some preschool level stuff, right? I'll be your friend if we play house. Like, I'm not going to be your friend if we're not going to do what I want to do. Like, this is like almost laughable in the moment. And so why does Jesus say, "You are my friends if you do what I command"? What he's saying here is, and I'm going to argue this, you prove to be my disciples if you do what I command. It's this "if" here is a proving "if." I don't think it's a resulting "if." Does that make sense? You prove to be my disciples if you do what I command. It's not saying, if you do what I command, then you will be my disciples. Because we know what the gospel is already, that it's not something that we work our way into or work up and then we receive it. But this is something, again, this is the part of going through a book that we get much value in, because we know that Jesus has been kind of harping on this message over and over again. Abide in me. Obey my commandments. Love me. Now he's saying, you're going to love others, and if you do that, then you will prove to be my disciples. Look at this is in chapter 13. "I give you a new commandment, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Notice the "by this." That's the proving "if." If you love one another, by this, you will prove to be my disciples. And if you just do a casual reading of the Little Johns, it's littered throughout all of 1 John especially, but just look at these. It's 1 John 2. "By this," the same author, "by this we can be sure that we have come to know him." How can we be sure if we've come to know Jesus? If we keep his commandments. There's the proving "if." 1 John 3:10. "This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious." Now this is like leading into that statement. That's big. Because we often think that like devil's children are like out in the woods sacrificing kittens. Like, what's the proof that you're a child of the devil? What's the proof that you're a child of God? "Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister." John double downs here. Have you ever heard someone say, "Yeah, I like your Jesus, just don't like your people"? You see this. People are messed up. People are hard to love. You're hard to love. I'm hard to love. But if we love others, it proves that we're children of God. Because God loved us while we were yet his enemies. Christ died for us. Here's another one, 1 John 3:16. "This is how we have come to know love. He laid down his life for us. We should also lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters." There's the example of Jesus and that we are to follow. 1 John 4:20 through 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother or sister, he is a liar." John is saying, you cannot claim to love God if you hate people. I mean, how many of us are going back to our Facebook right now and deleting some posts? Are you with me? Like, we cannot, as Christians, be people who hate people. It's ungodly. "For the person who does not love his brother or sister whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And we have this command from him, And I think he's referring to our text this morning. The one who loves God must also love his brother and sister. This is just a few examples from 1 John. This is a big deal. And this is an impossible task. Now, Jesus transitions, still in the same thought process here. Look what he says in verse 15. I do not call you servants anymore, because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have made known to you everything I have heard from the Father. What's he mean here? Servants don't really know the hearts of their masters. They're just doing whatever he says. If he says, do this, I just go do that. I don't even know why or what it's for. What's the purpose? What's the meaning? What's the outcome? I'm just putting my hand down and I'm being obedient to my master. Servants are just trying to be obedient without knowledge as to why. But Jesus is basically saying, I'm commanding you to do something. I'm commanding you to love others. And I'm telling you why. I'm bringing you behind the curtain, so to speak, and saying, this is why. I'm calling you friends, and I'm telling you, I'm commanding you to love others, and there's a reason for it. And so when he says, I have called you friends because I have made known to you everything I have heard from the Father. Jesus is defining this friendship as you're no longer just blindly following me. I'm bringing you closer into this relationship, and I'm telling you the why behind it. Aren't we prone to ask why when we're giving a command? Our kids do it all the time. Hey, clean your room. Why? Because my parents told me to do it. You got to do it, right? Like, we don't even know what to say sometimes when they ask us why. Jesus said, hey, I'm bringing you close, and I'm going to show you why. I'm going to give you the command. I'm going to give you the power to do it through the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to tell you what the benefit of it is. Now, verse 16, he says this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, why does Jesus say this? So he's commanded us to love. He's given us the extent of that love. And he's called us friends. He's brought us in. He's giving us information into why to follow him. And we have to remember that these 11 are about to be scattered, about to be sent out. And after Jesus resurrects, they're going to go and be church planters and missionaries all over the world. And they will all die for this. So they're terrified. We started in this section with that. They're terrified. They don't know what's going on. Peter's going to deny. Judas is betraying. They're all about to be scattered. And Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, what if we flip that the other way and Jesus said this, I did not choose you, you guys chose me. What if we say it that way? What would most likely be the point if Jesus said, I did not choose you, you guys chose me? Hey, you guys got yourself into this. What he would be saying if he said it that way is, I'm not bound to you. You wanted to come along. You wanted to follow me. If the going gets tough, don't come complaining to me. You chose. You signed up for this. It's your choice. I didn't make any bets on your success. But Jesus said the opposite. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And so the meaning here is, you being here tonight is my doing. Therefore, I take full responsibility over you. I know you agreed to join me in this work, but deep in your heart, you know it was I who laid claim on you. And so my glory and my honor is not staked in how efficient and effective your work is. It's in mine. I'm completely sovereign over all of this. I chose you. You didn't choose me. I brought you into this. I'm doing the work. And look what he says that I have chosen them for. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, and that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. So he has chosen them, and then he has appointed or set them aside for a purpose, and that was to go and produce fruit. And he wants that fruit to remain. Remember, going back to last week, that we are the branches, he is the vine. And therefore, because we have this connection with Jesus, we have this connection to the Father, and whatever we ask in his name, he will give to them. So he appointed them to go and to produce fruit, which means that that's the product that we saw last week, that they are remaining or abiding in Christ. Therefore, they have communion with the Father. And so the link here, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. Again, we are in this one conversation. We can't take out what Jesus has already been building upon and resurfacing back to. This whole conversation started with saying, I'm leaving, but I'm sending someone. The Father's going to send someone to help you do what I'm about to call you to do, including the command to love others. So love for others is a fruit that grows in our loves and our lives by his doing. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love is not the product of your hard work. And so I want you to see this link, and that Paul gives that to us in Galatians 5. But before we transition to that, this is just in way of kind of wrapping this up. I want to give you a warning. I want to give you a way in loving others. So, and both are from Paul. So you can do loving actions that are not actually rooted in love. Like, you can do an action for somebody, not because you love them, but because you want attention from them. You can do an action for somebody, not because you're doing it out of love, you're doing it because you kind of have to. You'd be a bad person if you didn't. You can do charitable acts, not rooted in love. You can do things in your marriage that are not rooted in love. You see the point? Love is doing. And Jesus is saying, 1 John is saying, Big John is saying, there is a tension here that if your love is not rooted, abiding in me, and that fruit is tainted. The love that comes out of your life and into others has to be rooted in Jesus Christ to the extent that you would lay down your life for your brothers and sisters. So in the command to love, the means justifies the end, and the end justifies the means. So the point here is that when you love someone, the outcome has to be rooted in this. So the fruit has to be connected to the root. It's all going to be love, or it's done out of a wrong motive. So Jesus cares about the source of this love that you have for others. So this is where Paul gives us the warning. Now I want to be clear, this is 1 Corinthians 13, and we're not at a wedding. Okay? We're not at a wedding. This is what Paul says. If I speak human or angelic tongues but do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so that I can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Notice what Paul is layering here. In verse 1, if I do all these things, but do not have love, I speak nothing. Verse 2, if I do all these things and don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions and give over my body, but do not have love, I gain nothing. I say nothing in verse 1, I am nothing in verse 2, and I gain nothing in verse 3. That's what he's layered on here. You can do all these things that are really, really good things, really amazing things, really sacrificial, godly things, and if it's not rooted in love, it's nothing. So all these things are good, but if they're not connected to love, they are useless. So how should we know if the real, authentic love is welling up inside of us? Paul answers that. So what's love look like then, Paul? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envy. It is not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrong. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. That's what love looks like. And notice how all of these descriptions are how we relate outwardly to others. If we get the connection with Christ vertically, our horizontal relationships will begin to take root. We cannot receive this kind of love from the Father and treat people with ill contempt around us. So how can I do this? How do I get that kind of love to come out? How do I get this kind of love to be planted within me? So this is the way that Paul argues. The answer is back in our text that we just read, because when Jesus says, I'm commanding you to love others as I have loved you, that means there has to be a gospel-centeredness to your love. So our extent to how we love people has to be rooted in how Jesus loved us. So if we focus on the love of Jesus towards us, we will redirect that love to others. But Paul picks up on this in Galatians 5. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Paul argues this again, just like in Romans, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. When we don't love one another, we consume one another. We bite and devour and gossip and hate each other and talk about each other on the way home. We avoid each other at Walmart. All the things that happen coming from a heart that's bitter towards others. So what do we do then? Paul, and this is the next verse. Here's what Paul says. I say then, what's the answer to loving others? What's the answer to fulfilling law? What's the answer to loving my neighbor as myself? Paul says this, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desires of your flesh. There's your big answer. And it just so happens that the text we've been looking at is Jesus saying, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to remind you the things that I've commanded. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit to remind you these things, to show you these things, to open your eyes, to convict you, to make you more like Christ. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. This is why we have trouble fulfilling the law. And the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. We need the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us into this obedience. He continues in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual morality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. And I'm warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So when we're not walking in the Spirit and we're walking in the flesh, these are what happens if you abide or remain in the flesh. Here's your fruit. Here's a great, great question to ask yourself. Am I abiding in the truth? Am I abiding in Christ? Am I abiding in the Spirit? Or am I in the flesh? Be a fruit inspector. This is fruit when you're walking according to the flesh. So if you're walking according to the flesh, the object of your love is yourself. And when you get in a room full of people putting themselves first, you get drama. You get dissension. You get divisiveness. When it's all about you, and you're in a room of people who it's all about them, you don't have love in that room. You don't have sacrificial love in that room. You might have people tolerating one another, but it's not actually rooted in love. So this is the fruit if you're walking according to the flesh. What is the fruit if you're in the Spirit? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If you're in the Spirit and you're bearing fruit, if you're in Christ, if you're abiding in Him, if you're a branch and He is the root, if He is the source of life, if He is what you're attached to, if He's what's bringing life and love into your life, this is what fruit you bear. And it starts with love. Now, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let's also keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. He brings it again back to that, how we cooperate with others. But notice, fruit isn't achieved by working, but by abiding. If you're walking in the Spirit, this is what the Spirit produces in you. And this is what Jesus is trying to get the disciples to see, these 11, the night before his crucifixion, to say, hey, I'm going to give you a commandment. I'd say this in chapter 13, I'm going to give you a commandment. Let me remind you of this commandment. You are to love one another as I have loved you. And those 11 don't even understand the extent of what Jesus is about to do, that he will lay down his life for them. And because he's going to lay down his life for them, and he's chosen them, he's brought them into this relationship, and he's appointed them to bear fruit. And he's giving them the Holy Spirit to do this. So why do we love one another? Because Jesus laid down his life for us. Why did Jesus lay down his life for us? Because we are his friends. Why are we his friends? Because he chose us. Why did he choose us? So that the Father will be glorified in our fruit bearing. Why is the Father glorified in our fruit bearing? Because our fruit originates in Christ Jesus. He's the source of it. So our obedience flows from Christ's obedience. And if we have the love of Christ in us and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, let me ask you this question. Is there really any reason to hold back love for others? Is there a reason? If you're filled with the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit is living in you, is there any reason to be holding back love for others? And so as I close, I just want to remind us as a church, and Jesus prays later in the same evening, and he doubles down on this. I didn't go there because I want you to see what he prays for in John 17, and we're gonna get there, Lord willing, in a few weeks. But I wanted you to see the argument that Jesus is making, that you need to be gospel-centered, and when you are the center, when the gospel is centered in you, it overflows into what we love one another. But Jesus does say in John 17 that when we love one another, it's almost this apologetic to a world that is divided and angry and messed up and broken. So how we interact as a church with one another, how we love one another, is almost a gospel presentation in and of itself to say to the world that there was love in the church. And it's a Christ-given, Christ-ordained, Holy Spirit-empowered plan of the Father. And when we love one another, not only are we doing what Jesus says, we're being an answer to his prayer to the Father. I want to be a part of that. And I will admit, I'm not easy to love. I'm going to let you down. I'm going to mess up. Just ask my wife. She can write a novel on all the things that made me unlovable. But we are unlovable to the extent that we don't know God's love for ourselves. So here's the big takeaway. Get into the love of God. Walk into this love of God. Maybe the reason that you're here in this moment is for him to open your eyes through his Spirit to the love that he has bestowed upon you through his Son's blood and death and resurrection. And if you are here and you think that you and God are pretty close, take 1 John serious. I implore you. If you don't have love for people, 1 John says that you're a liar if you say you love God. Take that serious. Ponder these things. The sermon is very important, but what happens in your heart and in your mind afterwards is the fruit of it. So don't just check this off because you're leaving. Ponder these things. Repent where repentance needs to be. Ask others that you have wronged for forgiveness, whatever that might mean. Because Jesus says that we are commanded to love one another to the extent that he has loved us. And so as we pray and as we ponder what this might look like in your life, I just want to ask one more question. What would your life look like if the love of Jesus was flowing through you into how you love others? What would happen in your day-to-day? How would your week change? How would your day change? How would your mindset change? How would your thoughts change? This is where Jesus is leading disciples. And just to peek to next week is all about how the world hates you. And so when we gather in this room, we come in here to love one another. There's close to 50 one another's in the New Testament. And when we're sent back out into the world, we can get beat up and broken. And I'm excited to hear more about that tonight. But I want you to kind of see that this is where Jesus is leading them. Hey, we got to get love for one another right. We don't need to be like a family. We need to be a family. Because I'm about to send you back out. And this is where Jesus will lead to next Sunday. So now let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to sit under your teaching, to see what you have commanded the disciples, that you have chosen them, that you have set them apart to bear fruit. So help us to have this mindset among ourselves, that we are to love one another, that we are to follow your example, your life, that we have the Holy Spirit in us, navigate and to make us come alive to your commands, that your Christ's obedience flows into our obedience. Help us to stay connected to the source that is Jesus. So Father, we know that you have given us a task that seems impossible on our own power, because it is. We need your Spirit. Help us to bear fruit that's rooted in love and in truth and in your Spirit. So help us, Father, as we navigate our lives and our circumstances and those around us, that we do so in a way that displays the love that we have received from you to others. In your name I pray. Amen.